I want to turn to the 18th chapter of Luke and talk about somebody that most Bible readers know pretty well. We call him the rich young ruler. And I have a subject while you're turning that. I'll tell you what it is. Moral religion versus spiritual religion. And I'm sure that most of you know the difference, but there are very few people comparatively in the world today that know the difference between moral religion and spiritual religion. Now here's a fellow, beginning with the 18th verse of the 18th chapter, Luke. A certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." In another account of this, he quoted one other. He quoted the first six of the commandments. Keep that in mind, and they have something to say about it. "All these I have kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now that's a thumbnail sketch of this brother. And he was a religious man. A ruler of the Jews was a man high up in religion. They didn't have any power, the Romans, but they had power in their religion. Now, he had a moral concept of religion. I would like to remind you that this whole world is religious. Somewhere in an article or a speech I made not long ago, I stated, and I believe it's been published, that most people think that the world is divided into two classes, the religious class and the unreligious class, or the, if you want to say, the Christians and the sinners, put it that way. Well, that's not the division. But they feel like that the term religious means godly people, and the rest of them are ungodly. Well, that is not exactly true. The whole world has always been religious. Now, religion, the word religion doesn't mean Christianity necessarily. It means all kinds of religion. But man himself was born in religion. He was created in religion. And all the children were born in religion. God created the earth and the sun and the moon and the stars and all of the universe. He created it. And that made it all religious. It had to do with God, with some kind of God. When we use the word religious, it means that we're referring to some relationship to a God or to our God. But out of that comes just what we do in the way of goodness or evil. And we make our terms fit the nature that we have so that we can qualify as pretty good or pretty bad, whichever it is. And we have a general idea that if you're good, you go to heaven, and if you're bad, you go to hell. And that's, when I was a little boy, if you said if you were bad, the boogerman would get you. And he was upstairs, not upstairs, up between the houses where the chimney was, you climb up into an attic, and that's where the boogerman stayed. And I never went about that without somebody with me. And so, that's the way we've taught, like the Roman Catholics. Picture the devil as somebody who gets you, take you to hell. Well, the devil isn't going to take anybody to hell, and he's never been there himself. The Lord is going to send people to hell. And the devil's going to be put in the lake of fire. So we got kind of mixed up, you see, in our thinking and talking. But we, in all of our talk about things like that, we have a religious reference, don't you see? That's what I'm trying to say. And that a man is just about what his religious concept is. Now here's a fella who is a Jew, and he's in God's religion. But the Pharisees, like him, have come to the place where they have lost sight of the spiritual content of religion. And they're obedient to their religion in a moral sense. And now let me explain to you that the moral and the spiritual are two different realms. Let's get that in our minds. I want you to listen carefully tonight and take home every bit of this you can. The moral realm of life has to do with your relationship to other people. That's simple, but you can keep that now. Morality is your relationship to other people. Spirituality is your relationship to God. Now, a man may be religious in his relationship to other people, like the law demands, but he can't be spiritual unless he has a relationship to God. And so it's not enough that we be religious according to law unless we understand what the law means. Now, Abraham had the right concept of the law. He saw that the law was not given to save anybody, but it was to tell you that you're lost so that it would drive you to Christ who could save you. And the Ten Commandments is one phase of the law, but the spirit, the sacrifice and offerings are the other side of it. And the man who was looked into the Ten Commandments saw himself condemned, and he had to turn in faith to that which was represented in the sacrifice and offerings and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come to be saved.
Amen.
Now, back of, coming on down to the fulfillment of that law, Christ not only fulfilled the law of the Ten Commandments, but he fulfilled the law of the sacrifice and offerings too. And he obeyed the law of the Ten Commandments, and he gave himself to redeem us like the lamb slain for the sins of the world. Like the lamb slain for the sins of the world, he gave himself in order that he might redeem us from sin. And so, you can live a good life and be religious and go to church and have all of the kindness and benevolence in your life that you want to. But that's morality. Some of the meanest people in the world do things like that. You can take that crowd they now call the mafia and their relatives, and I mean their relatives in the flesh, and all of the fellows who carry on evil things in this world. They'll send Christmas baskets to poor people. They'll contribute to good causes. They have a charity in their life, and they like to be called upon for things like that. And they will do kindnesses to people. They live, some of them, pretty decent lives in their personal life, though they don't in their kingdom life, the kingdom in which they're interested. Don't you see what I mean? That a man may call himself religious and not have anything that relates to God. Now that's what this fellow had. And he had what the world calls religion in everything he said here. So let's think of the world's concept of religion, and not get you straight on the track here. The world's concept of religion, that is the man is not born of God. His concept of religion, and then God's concept of religion. And what's the difference? He had a moral concept of goodness. Now you'll have to hang on. Look what he says. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? None is good save one, and that is God. He didn't recognize Jesus as God, hadn't discovered that. So he called him a good master. And Jesus said, well, there's nobody good but God. Of course, that meant that he was good. But as far as that fellow knew, he's just a man. Now you think about that. Nobody from Adam down to the last born child of the future. Sometimes we say in this slangy day, but nobody, to emphasize it, nobody in all of that generation from there to there is good. Oh, I tell you, that's a terrible thing about that. Not a soul in this world outside of Jesus Christ was good. That almost shocks you when you think about that. Well, we'd say so-and-so is a good man, so-and-so is a good woman, all that. That's relative. That's morality we're talking about. That's the moral consideration. But God's law demands perfection, and nobody in this world ever had it. But Jesus Christ. And so he just said to you, he didn't tell this fellow that. He said, you don't understand what you're saying. Isn't anybody good but God? And why do you call me good? You don't believe I'm God. He didn't say that. He was hiding that. But I'm a man, you think, and there's nobody that's good. Why do you call me good? But that's the world's way of thinking. Good. He's a good man, good woman. We say it. But we don't really understand what you're saying. And, of course, we're saying it in its relative meaning, that he's better than somebody else. That's what you mean. You know, if you just look around, you can always find somebody that you're better than. A little better than. If you measure in the world's concept of goodness. If you take the moral concept of goodness, you can find some, you can be pretty good yourself. You tackle a lost man on this basis and say to him, what about your sin? Oh, he says, I'm not so bad. And he goes over and says, he's about as good as the rest of them. You've got people down there at church. I wouldn't do the things they do, and so forth. And he may have a case there, as far as that's concerned. That's moral. I go to churches. I belong to the church over yonder. Boy, I cuss a little sometimes. I do this, that, and that. I'm not as bad as some people. Now, as long as you stand by some people and compare yourself, you get along all right and make out a pretty good case. But you stand up to the side of Jesus Christ, and brother, you go down just like that. Because there's nobody good when you stand by him. That's what he's talking about. This man had a moral concept of what is good. Now, watch again. He had a moral concept of religion. Now you can have that. We want to have a spiritual concept of religion, but he had a moral concept of religion. What is the moral concept of religion? What good thing can I do? What can I do? That's the moral concept of religion. That's the flesh's concept of religion. That's the world's concept of religion. I can do something to gain favor with God. What can I do now to gain favor with God so that I can have eternal life? And so he had that concept of religion. He was just a typical Pharisee. Why? He went through all the services. No doubt had his offerings and everything just perfect. He taught and imparted wisdom, biblical wisdom to people. He was a man of high position and a good man. I say in our sense, a moral sense of the word, he was a good man. Jesus loved him. But his idea of religion is, what can I do? Now, what was this sister who was made a saint this last night or yesterday? Anybody see that and read the Bible and everything to the Catholic Church? I can't understand it. That's bringing it home to us. We got it right here now in the United States. They've got their saint here, the commentator said this morning. They've got their own saint here in the United States. Isn't that marvelous? And they were kissing the emblem of this woman and bowing down and having masses and all that all over the country. Oh, What's her name? This is Mother. You don't know what television, do you? Well, it spread all over it this morning or yesterday morning. I forgot it. Well, anyway, Mother something. And she's been made a saint. She's dead, of course. Been dead a long time. But she had three miracles to her credit. She had prayed for three miracles and they had taken place. Required four, but the Pope waived one of them and said, just protect the minimum. Yeah, that's what it says. What said this morning in the meeting, or yesterday morning, I don't know which it is. I watched it. And showed the Pope going through the motion of making her a saint. You have to do a lot of things to be a saint in the Catholic Church. Well, that's exactly what Pharisees' religion had got. I mean, the religion had, among the Pharisees, had got to that place where they thought, if I do all that the law requires, if I go through the ceremony, if I bring the offerings, if I do everything that the law requires, I am a godly person. That's the world's concept of religion. What good thing can I do? I talked to a doctor who was a good friend of mine for many years, dead now. I don't think he ever found the Lord, unless I hope he did. I talked to him about being saved. He said, well, do you think I have to do anything to be saved? I said, well, yes, you do. If you've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. You've got to confess yourself a sinner. And he said, well, listen, did you ever think what I do? At 2 o'clock in the morning, I go out here and get my car, and drive up the road as far as I can go, and get out and walk up one of those long halls and across the hill down yonder and deliver a baby in the dark hours of the night. And I go to wait on somebody who's dying and all that. And he told a lot of things he did mention. I knew what he did. He did good things. He said, don't you think the Lord opened the door when I get up there? I said, I don't believe you will. I don't find a thing in the Bible that would justify that. But that fellow had the moral concept of religion. You see? And this fellow had it too. You can be very religious, like this man. You can be a deacon in the church, or even a preacher, and a priest, and what have you. You can be a leader in the church, big in the denomination and all that, and have all the garb of religion on you. And because you think you did this and you did that and you were in this position and you were recognized here and so forth, that this will all make fair weather with the Lord when you get there. No, that won't count. None of that. If I'd ever been a Nashville star, that wouldn't help you. Not a bit. Picking the badge won't get me in, brother. Even if I pick religious songs and I do something, no, I won't get you. Going over and sitting up for the sick, that won't get you to heaven. Praying for people, well, that won't get you to heaven. But what good thing can I do? That's the world's concept of religion. I do this and I do that. Looks like that pictures me up, doesn't it? All right. You want to buy a favor from God. The man who talks that way wants to buy favor from God. Now, Lord, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've been a pretty good fellow. And I've let many a man up when he often been down. I've helped him up, or I've let him up when I could have held him down. Oh, I've done many favors. I'm a pretty good man. Well, the Lord didn't see it that way. He also had a moral concept of the law. Had the fleshly concept of the law. Now watch it. Jesus says, thou knowest the commandments. Now Jesus wasn't telling him that he gets heaven on the commandments. Not at all. But since that fellow started on the track of what he's going to do, the Lord said, well, let's see how you stack up here. He's leading you. He says, all right, you know the commandments. You ought to know them because you've recited them thousands of times. All right, what are they? Well, he says, here in Luke says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. The one thou shalt not covet, I believe the other one is. Notice here that the first four of the Ten Commandments have to do with your relationship to God. The last six have to do with your relationship to man. He quoted the last six And that fellow said, well, you can just see the buttons bust off his vest, or he didn't wear a vest. Stretch up and said, well, all these I've kept from my youth. I just got perfect record. A plus. Well, now, why didn't the Lord just down him on that? Yeah, I mean, because you can't do anything, you can't be effective by telling a man he's bad. He'll outdo you every time. He'll build himself up till you can't question it, unless you just want to put him in court and prove it on him. He'll make a case out for himself. That is, you can't convict him about his own deeds. Unless he's a terribly bad man, and then he'll just be convicted because of that deed. He won't be convicted before God. He'll be convicted for his sins. He won't be convicted for his opposition to the Lord. That's different. That's another sermon, too. But anyway, this fellow said, well, I've fulfilled everything there. Now, he had not, understand. You understand that, too. He had not fulfilled any of them. He hadn't been perfect in any way. But he thought he had, and Jesus knew that you couldn't make a man see as blind as this fellow was. And you can be blinder in religion sometimes than you can outside of it. He could make him see that he was bad by arguing with the things he did. And you needn't try that on anybody. If he builds his case up, why, you just better let him go. You needn't point to him and say, well, now don't you drink, don't you curse, and don't you come home sometimes and abuse your family and all that. Well, maybe he does, but he's not going to own up to it. If he does, he's not going to say it's bad. I don't do as bad as my neighbors want. He'll argue out of that. But Jesus said, all right, if you think you've passed that part of it, that's the moral concept of the law, that it's something you do in obedience to the law to save you. And brother, that's not what the law was for. Paul plainly tells you that the law was not given to save anybody. It is given to show you that you had to be saved by Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, that's a truth that needs to be preached with thunderous tone during the preaching. Nobody can obey the Ten Commandments. Nobody in this world can obey the Ten Commandments, except in the outward moral sense. Oh, maybe he hadn't killed anybody. Maybe he hadn't committed adultery. Maybe he hadn't done all those things in the moral sense. But in his heart, who of us hasn't been mad enough to slap somebody down somewhere? You know what the end of that feeling is? Murder. You just carry it to the point, and that's where you get. You kill them. You've got a little curve on there that stops you this side of the jailhouse, but then if you let loose that feeling, it'll commit murder. And he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. He got you there. And if you look on a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery, whether you ever touch her or not. And down the line he goes with that Ten Commandments, and he'll run you in every time. Oh, if you argue about that, he'll run you in every time. It's in your heart. You've committed it there. But this fellow was talking about the moral concept of it. I never have done that. And guess he hasn't. Been a good man. In the moral sense. Moral concept of the law. Brother, you needn't look there. Look in your heart and you see that there's a spiritual concept of the law. Any sin is a sin against God. I don't care how little it is, white lies, black lies, or whatever. It's a sin against God. Well, he had a moral concept of the flesh. I'm talking about this being, this fleshly being. I hope you're getting this, because it'll help you to solve a lot of problems in your thinking. Moral concept of the flesh. He says, what lack I yet? Now, I'm a long way down the road, you see. I'm pretty good. I used to hear, and my friends will remember me telling these things, I used to hear at an old log schoolhouse. I was at a log schoolhouse. There's one door in it. You ought to have had that experience. There's nothing like it. Wouldn't take $1 million for it. Learned more there than I've ever learned in all the schools I've seen. Anyway, every year, 6 months through the first and finally got up to seven, every year the county superintendent would come around and visit where those schools know. But I don't remember one of them was ever a Christian. They were all good politicians, but they were not Christians. And they come out to make a talk. They'd ask, the teacher would ask them to make a talk. And they'd get up and talk to the pupils, you know. We'd have about 50 in our school, 60. And they'd say, well, we ought to develop physically. Now watch this. Here's your triad. We ought to develop physically. That is to say, we ought to take exercises. And I believe the physiology book said then you ought to take a bath once a week. Whether you need to turn off, but don't believe it said that. But at least take a bath once a week. I remember that. And it said, take the towel and rub hard so that the little rolls would come through the flesh. And I read that in physiology book then. It was almost against the law to take a bath often in a week. I never broke the law on that. Anyway, we develop physically, take exercise and have fresh air and all of that. Eat well. Then they say we must develop morally. And they go on with that, you know. How you ought to be good and obedient and to the Lord. Ought to be kind to each other and so on. Then they say, well, we must develop mentally. And that's what the blackboard's for and all this stuff around here. And mentally. You develop your mind. And then they say, of course, if you want to take up religion or be religious, that's a matter for you to decide. They'd get out of that as soon as they could. Most of them didn't know how to handle it anyway, you know, get awkward in the words. But the whole idea was that you're a pretty good man. You're pretty well finished if you get physically, morally, and mentally. That's what this fellow had. Now, he had a religion that was going that far. Physically, mentally, and morally. And he says, now what lack I yet? What they were saying is you can add religion on if you want to. And you know there's an awful lot of people in this world that think that that's what religion's for. It's something you tack on to what you are. You're pretty good the way you are. You're smart, you're educated, you're moral, and you're physically developing all that, and you're good neighbor, and you fulfill all the natural requirements. And if you want to get mixed up with the Lord and go to church and join the church and be a Christian, why, you could add that on. And that fellow had that idea. What good thing can I do? What lack I yet? Those are statements that add to it, you see. Now let me tell you something, brethren. That's not the way the Lord sees it. That old body of yours is going to be killed. It's going to be put to death and cleaned up. And that mind of yours is going to go through a transformation. And everything about you is going to be put out. And you're going to be changed completely. And the thing that you are in your moral, physical, and mental state, it isn't going to be changed. You've got to renew that mind. You've got to change the heart toward God. That's the disposition. And the body's going through the grave. And you're going to be brought through the transformation. He's got to fix the whole thing. Nothing added to it. And one thing is he got to put you through death to get sin out of it. That's the only way you can get sin out. That's how bad sin is. You have to die to get rid of it. That fellow was way short, wasn't it? The moral, that's the world's idea of religion. What lack I eat? I'm about to lie again, and I told you I'd preach a short sermon. Well, let's go on just a little further. I'll hold on to you. He had a moral concept of what possessions are for. Lord said, you go make all these possessions give to the poor. That's what I gave them to you for. You could have been sick in bed all your life. God didn't send that on you. You could have been crippled and couldn't get around. You could have been just anything. You might have died. But by the grace of God, you've been kept. You've lived a good, free life. You have a lot of privileges. You're up in the station of life. You've got a good mind and all that. And you've got plenty of possessions. Everything's turned your way. You've got everything. And there's an awful lot of people in that day. They weren't on government welfare like it is today, but they were on the hearts of the people. And an awful lot of people there that were hungry. And God had a lot of empty stomachs to put that stuff into if he just had known what to do with it. But he didn't know what to do with it. The world's concept of possessions is to get from me. Gather it in. The Lord's concept of possessions is you work to get in order to may have to give. What is that over there? Yeah, you labor to get in order that you may have to give. Wherever you can. Yeah. Now, if that fellow started giving out what he had, he wouldn't have been a rich man very long. But he hadn't that idea that the Lord had given him that blessing of riches for that purpose. His idea was that this fellow, that this was his, and that was where his security was. And let me tell you, that too is the world's concept of what possessions are for, to make us secure. Yes, sir. If we can get enough laid up, then we're secure and we don't have to worry about it. Out here on the pike, I know a couple that came from my county. And they made a lot of money. They were as poor as I was, lived next door to me. I wouldn't tell who they are, but I'm not careful. I don't want to do that. I love them, they're good people. But the brother and his wife, both, they haven't learned what things are for. And so we went back home and visiting up there, and one of my friends said, well, you know, calling her husband's name, and I have, we think we've done right well for ourselves. Yeah, a nice farm out here. Pretty place to live. We think we've done right well for ourselves. Now they're going to leave somebody just in a short while. He's waiting there four to nine. It ain't going to be long until you write a quick claim deed to the whole thing. And the scripture, I think, says somewhere, then who shall these things be? That's that rich from his own head on. They're going to be somebody there. Well, this fellow, he just didn't see that. This is all mine. And it's for my comfort. And it's for my security. And you can have all the wealth of this world and still be sick till you can't enjoy it. John D. Rockefeller, not Nelson, the back of him, way back, the old man. John D. Rockefeller was riding in a car with George Truett one time, the great Dallas preacher that I was telling you about. Riding in the car with him, Dr. Truett says, Brother Rockefeller, he's a Baptist, pretty good Baptist. Brother Rockefeller, he says, you ought to be the happiest man in this world. He said, why? Well, because you've just got everything that this world can give. He said, Dr. Truett says, I can't eat a first-class beefsteak. Had stomach trouble. The bad stomach trouble. Couldn't eat. Couldn't eat a first-class beefsteak. But you can have all the money in the world just pile up around you, choking you to death, and still can't enjoy it. It's only by the grace of God that you have health enough to have possessions. But this fellow had the world's concept of security there. He thought that if I've got the money, I'm all right. Now, we all have to watch that a little bit. If I had just as much more as I had. I saved a little what I had. If I had just as much more as I have right now, we'd be awful good. Be secure. But that's it. Here I am. Could die tonight. No, you live every breath. It's God given. Every heartbeat is His. He's got it in His hand. And if anybody seeing things right, and they say, I'm secure in my possessions. And brother, let me tell you, if you want security, it'd be better that you give up everything you have and be in the Lord than to be without the Lord and have the whole world. Now that's the truth. And I say this last thing, get it over with. When the truth came, now watch it, this man with the moral concept of religion, when the truth came to him, he couldn't see it. God laid it down right before him. Jesus told him exactly the situation. You get rid of this thing that you're leaning on, this thing that you think is your security. You get rid of that and trust me, and the thing will open up to you. Now, ordinarily, if I had been through that, I believe I would have seen it. But he didn't. Religious man that he was. All kinds of religion around him. Garbed with religion. Couldn't see this great truth. And turned away from the only light that ever knocked at his door. And the Bible says he turned away sorrow, for he was very. Now that's the moral concept of religion. And brothers, let me tell you, it can put on more programs and go through more ceremonies and do more charity and exercise itself in the rituals of religious life. It can put on the biggest show of anything in the world and have nothing to it that's a God. Moral religion won't save anybody. I don't care how well you do, nor how much you do, and how long you serve in the capacity of moral things. You've got to have a spiritual relationship with God, and that means you've got to be born of God. And you've got to come into that. And this fellow turned away without seeing the light. Now, I don't know how you're fixed here tonight. Maybe you've seen the light. Maybe you have a situation in your life. Say, well, I've been depending on this. I've been holding to it. And I've been trying to do good. And I've been trying to work myself up so God would look with favor for me. No, not that way. Jesus hasn't a thing to sell. Not a thing. Everything He has is to give away and you can't buy. Old Brother Carl used to say, you ride old Black Bill out there and hitch him up, saddlebags on him, you know, come in and preach. He said, if I were to say I'm going to give you old Bill, these are boyhood memories. If I'm going to give you old Bill, you want him? Yes, I'd love to have him, but he said, all right, you suppose I just say you can have him. And then you come up and say, now, Brother Carl, I don't have much, but I do want to give you this nickel. For old Bill said, I'll give you that much, that's all I have. Why, he said, if I took a nickel for old Bill, I wouldn't be giving him to you. I'd be selling him to you. Sell it for me. You couldn't buy one little taste of the love of God, nor one little taste of the salvation in the blood of Christ. It's a gift, and you have to take it like a gift, and you have to come as a poor man or a poor woman and say, I have nothing to set before you. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross. I claim that's my hope. Now that's the spiritual relationship. That's where you get. Here's this fellow went through all of that, you know, and never got educated. Went through all that and never saw it. And here we are, simple-minded folks without all those things, and walk up and say, Lord, I don't have anything of what I have. If I had anything, it's not worth anything. So Christ is all. He's all. I want Him. You never know how I pray this age of life for the Lord to let me in fully so I can see all the great things about Him. He is the richest thing in all the ages. lily of the valley, the bright morning star. You can call him anything you want to, and no word will ever describe him. He is everything. And without him, you don't have anything. Nothing. The moral religion will not save. I don't care how good it is or how much it does. You must have Christ. Now, if you don't have him tonight, I want you to sing number 51, please. Ask me not, O gentle Savior, that sweet healing message. If you don't have Christ tonight, you're poor. You don't have anything. You're hopeless, not only here, but in eternity. And there's not a chance in the world for you to come to the Lord except through Christ. You could say in your heart, well, if that's the way it is, right now I break down all resistance to him. I turn my heart toward Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I've been wrong, and I want to turn to Christ and be saved. If you put your trust in him, he says he saved you that morning. And we'd like to see you come and confess it and be saved. Unite with the church here. We may receive members, baptism, by letter, whatever way they receive it. May we stand as we sing. I know that our congregation is small. There may not be anybody here at all who's not saved. But anyway, I give this invitation. Sing two stanzas at least with a sweet message.